Spirit. Today we talk about goodness. As my grandma would say, oh, for goodness sake. Isn't that a great statement? Oh, for goodness sake. My other favorite one that grandma said was, oh, for crying in the soup. I don't know what that's all about. I just know it was bad. You know, I don't know who cried in their soup and it became a thing, but I got to look that one up. But for goodness sake, right? Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Keep in mind, it's one fruit. It's not a whole bunch of different fruits. It's all the characteristics of one. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let's pray. Lord God, we are very thankful. We are very thankful that we can be here today and be able to honor you with worship. We can honor you with remembrance to share in the supper that you gave. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can pray and we can hear from you, we can receive from you. And now, Lord, we open our hearts, our spirit, our soul to your word. We ask that you will speak clearly, not because of what my vocal cords say, but because of the Spirit who is within us resonates with your spirit, that we will hear from you. Help me to speak your words, Lord. Help us all to hear them. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few things of interest for you. Last week I talked about... just drew a blank. Which of the fruits did I talk about? Kindness. I talked about kindness and how it was not gentleness. And I relayed the original Greek and some of the background to why I say that kindness was the better understanding, because it's Christ-likeness is what it literally means. And so part of that fruit, that characteristic of God that's within us through his Spirit, is Christ-likeness. Well, today we're going to talk about one that seems so simple. It seems so basic, so 101, if you will. It's goodness. I mean, really, goodness? Couldn't he come up with something better than that? I mean, goodness is not that big a deal, right? I mean, all growing up, I've heard this over and over and over. Be good. Okay, kids, be good now. And, of course, all the kids that would hear that would say, of course, Mommy, of course, Daddy, I'm always good. Well, not so much. Not so much. Well, the word actually comes from a Greek word. I'm not going to pronounce it correctly because I didn't learn Greek well enough, but I'm going to attempt it. It's agathousene or agathousoon. Now, Garrett, am I close? You have no idea? Come on, man. You're like the top dog at Trinity now, right? Okay. Well, if I get off on a tangent, just help me out. Bring me back. No. So anyway, it's a cool Greek word. It's translated as, believe it or not, goodness. Isn't that nice? We don't have to even debate the issue. In every translation I own, and I have a whole bunch of translations, every translation says the word goodness. So there's no conflict of process there. According to one commentary, the word goodness is synonymous for generosity. Isn't that interesting? Goodness and generosity go hand in hand. In essence, it is living for others expecting no return. Now, that totally messes up the childhood experience right there. Be good, and you'll get a candy bar. Be good, and you will not be punished. Right? We do things for reward, or maybe not punishment. Right? But here we have this word goodness that is an expectation that wants no return payment. You're not doing it to get something back. Goodness in this context is understood as being generous towards others while also being generously submissive to God. With all that being said, there is an interesting historical point that bears pointing out. Now, this might floor you. This might be a little bit outside the box. The character trait of goodness is identified only in biblical writings. Historically, and when I say that, I mean you go back to Bible days and beyond. Historically, This idea of goodness is only related to biblical writings. It seems to have an unknown. It seems to have been unknown in secular Greek. In other words, they didn't have an actual word for goodness that they lived by that was common and understood. To put it plainly, goodness is absolutely divine in origin. So now you go back to the simple way that it appears, this characteristic of God, this goodness, this part of God's fruit in you. It is absolutely divine in its origin. It's absolutely divine in its character. And so we have to grasp this goodness, this idea of generosity without wanting return, this idea of goodness that the world has no concept of. And suddenly we see that, wow, this really is a big deal, this idea of goodness, of which I ought to have from the fruit that I bear. Truly, there is only one who is good, but through the indwelling presence of his Spirit, you too can show goodness to others. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. I think it seems sensible to bring it up. You don't have to teach a child how to be naughty. Am I right? Children seem to come by it quite naturally. I'm going to share one of the stories I wrote in the paper soon, and I'm not decided for sure, but one of the stories, I'm going to give you a peek into it, is related to one of the first experiences I had of being very naughty. I was 3 years old. And you're like, really? You remember three? I said, yeah, kind of scary, but I do. My brother looks at me and goes, I can't believe you remember that stuff. How do you remember that stuff? I said, I don't know. It made an impression. It's right there. It's in my brain. And I verified my stories with my folks, and they say, yeah, that really happened. You remember that? I remember being in the living room in our old house. This is before we moved to the other farm. It's actually the place my brother's house is at right now. And I was in the living room, and my dad was sitting on the couch, and he was wanting me to come over to him. And I don't remember why. But I remember him wanting me to come, and I don't remember if I did something wrong and I was in trouble, but for some reason, I did the unthinkable. I stuck my tongue out at my dad. Three-year-old boy, and I'm like, And when I did it, it was like, boom! This conviction just hit me. And I remember feeling this terror, this fear, this, oh my, I just crossed the line kind of thing. My dad looked at me and he's like, whoa? I mean, his eyes bugged out. He kind of leaned in like this. And I was like, I'm in trouble. And so I did what every good boy would do. I turned and I ran. And I'm telling you, I turn to my heels and I'm running out the living room and I'm going down past the dining room table and I'm heading through the door for the kitchen, and the big door, the big heavy wooden door, was wide open. Bless the Lord. Because that one you had to pull in, like all good doors should be, right? But the screen door was in the way, but that's okay. That one goes out. And I tell you what, I hit that screen door with a crash. And I went flying off that steps. And it was only two steps to our front steps, maybe three. And I flew off that step, and the wind was blowing in my hair. I was flying. I was fast. I was out of there. And I remember as I'm flying off that step, I suddenly was literally flying. As my dad picked me up, he caught me. He was fast. I'm like, oh, wow. I mean, really, I'm 3 years old, and I thought I was like flash lightning or something. And all of a sudden, I'm flying in the air, and I'm caught. And I'm like, ah, I started to cry because he got me. Well, that's not the worst part of the story. The worst part of the story is that because what I did had something to do with my mouth, and it was rebellion, it was time to have my first wash out your mouth experience. Now, I'm a stubborn boy. You didn't have to teach me how to be naughty. You didn't have to teach me how to be stubborn. I'm stubborn. Everybody that knows me well knows I'm stubborn. And so my dad says, open up, as he grabs the bar of soap. We're in this little bathroom, and I'm sitting there, and I'm not going to do it. I don't like soap. I'm not eating soap. I'm not getting your, you know. So my dad tried. He tried to pry my mouth, and he was exasperated. He could not. He did the old horse bit thing. How many grew up with horses? Pinched the old jaw, and oh, that hurts. Oh. And I would not open my mouth. Wow. What a kid. So Dad just did the next best thing. He decided my teeth would make a good cheese grater. And he just took that bar and goes, and it's just, and he just kept on rubbing. And there's shavings of soap going in every nook and cranny. Oh, wow. And then I really cried. I wished I would have opened my mouth. I couldn't get that soap out. It took a long, long time. You naturally know how to be bad. You naturally know how to do the wrong thing. You naturally know how to be naughty. You don't have to teach kids how to do what I just explained. They just come by it. Why? Because there is a sin nature that we are all struggling with. There's a day where we come to this place of knowledge and understand, like, wow, I am a sinner. I need salvation. I need freedom from this. I need to be set free because I'm miserable. I'm sinful. I'm dark. I'm evil. I need God in my life. And you have experienced that, and you've come to a place of salvation, and now the Holy Spirit is within you, and you have the opportunity to do something you never could have done before, and that is to be good. You can actually be what the term describes as good. Not because of your goodness. You don't have it. But you have the Spirit of God within you, and He is good. And because of His Spirit within, you can find the way, the path of goodness. Look at Matthew 19 with me. Matthew 19 explains to us what we know to be true, what I just stated, that God truly is the only one who is good. Matthew 19, verse 17. I won't go through the whole discussion about the rich young man. Jesus answers the rich young man in verse 17. Why do you ask me about what is good? The young man wants to know what good thing he must do. And Jesus is like, what are you asking me about goodness for? He replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Who is the one that's good? Well, we know that. It wasn't a rhetorical question, but it was an understood statement. It is God alone who is good. If you look at Psalm 34 with me, the description of God is also mentioned here in the area of goodness. God is good. Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Seek the Lord, and you will not lack any good thing. Powerful. God is good. We make that statement. Some of you saw the movie. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We want to be good. I remember as a child, I wanted to be good. I really did. I didn't want to disappoint my mom. I didn't want to disappoint my dad. But there was that thing there that seemed to constantly get in the way. This desire to do something that I knew wasn't good, but I wanted to do that. I remember taking more than one cookie. Really? You poor, pathetic boy. I felt so terrible. Mom, can I have a cookie? Sure, but only one. Okay, Mom. She's in the other room. She can't see me. I open the jar. I put my hand in. Oh, no, two cookies came out. What do I do? First time I ever stole in my life, I remember it clearly. That was stealing. I decided if I eat one really fast, she'll never know. Maybe that's why I don't eat cookies today, Tina. I don't know. I honestly don't eat much for cookies anymore. Cookie dough, that's a different story. All the cookie dough lovers said amen. Hallelujah. God is good. I wanted to be good. I just wasn't always successful. I know you want to do the right thing. I know that you want to be good. There's that desire to please the Father that's there. But if you rely on your own strength, if you rely on your goodwill, if you rely on your own ability to be strong, you will fail, because what you need to do is allow for the fruit of God's Spirit to live within you. And as you know in the text, if I would have kept reading, the only way that's possible is that you crucify that sinful nature. You must die every day, Jesus said. And as the Holy Spirit is alive in you, and you yourself have given submission to God, you're generous to Him, you're good to Him, you're able to say, Lord, not me, but you. Not my will, yours be done, as on earth as it is in heaven. I will not debate you, I will not argue with you, Lord. I will do what you want me to do. I will be good, because you are good. And that's enough for me. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus is described as the good shepherd. He lays down his life for us. Is there anything that is more awesome than that? The goodness of God to lay his life down, which we just celebrated. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 is tough. I still remember the debates at Bible college. Was this an expression of Paul's before he was saved? Was he thinking back to before that? Or was he actually talking about as a believer? Where is he at when he's talking about these things? Honestly, I don't know that we ever settled the point. But the hallway discussion debates were huge back at Trinity. I imagine they still have places for that. But listen to the descriptions, if you will. Romans 7, verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good. We're talking about the law. So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. In other words, the goodness of the law was expressed by showing you are a sinner. You need a Savior. You need to find forgiveness. You need to find purity in God. You need to find a way to God, because you're not good. The law basically shows us that. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, I no longer I myself who do it. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. So he has a desire to do good, but his sinfulness takes control, and then he ends up doing what's not good. I know that nothing good lives in me. What kind of good are we talking about? We're talking about the good that's divine. It's the God-given good that only he truly is. He knows that he himself is not good. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 18 ends that statement. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Quite the conundrum. Is that the word we're looking for? That's kind of a big word for me. I have no idea how to spell that, by the way. So I find this law at work, continuing on verse 21. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of the sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. And I love this last little part. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who can help me be good? How can I find a way to be good? I want to do good, but I can't seem to do it. It keeps on losing the battle. I got this thing going on, and goodness just is out of reach. Who can rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one that can rescue you. That's why we say in the area of the fruit of the Spirit, we must die to the sinful nature. We must crucify that flesh. We must take up our cross every day so that the goodness of God can be revealed in us. And you might surprise yourself someday when you have an experience of some kind and your instinctive response would have been to do something that's not so good. But you respond with generosity, with mercy, with kindness, with goodness. Because you have found the way to victory through Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16. That of which I just explained is good news. Amen. It's good news. Mark 16, verse 15, and also verse 16. You know the passage. Let's go there. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." The generous gift of God that's divinely origined, it's divinely appointed, it's only Him who is truly good. Share the good news to all creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And we can go to Romans 3 and see why that's true, because we're already condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. We already stand in our own condemnation. But we have the good news that comes from God. The generous gift of life is available for all who would receive. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Talking about good news. Do you like good news? Sometimes I wonder if we really do. I'm gonna admit something that's a little sad. I remember watching NASCAR growing up. I found it kind of boring. Why did I watch NASCAR? Anybody know? Probably the same reason you did. What? For the wrecks. What did you say back there? True that. That's true. We had three channels, sometimes four, because PBS would sometimes come in too. And then if we wanted to watch Sesame Street, I didn't like it, but we could have, you know. I like the Electric Company. How do we remember that one? Electric Company. Hey, you guys! You know, I don't know. Brings back memories, doesn't it? I know, I'm old. I watched it for the wrecks. I wanted to see a good crash. I was mesmerized by cars just crumbling and rolling down that track. Just, wow, did you see that one flip in the air? Whoa. And then if someone actually got hurt, then I felt really bad. I felt terrible. Oh, I'm a bad person. Do we really like good news? The media seems to think we don't. You ever notice that? Seems all they want to cover is the bad news. There's a lot of good stuff happening in our world that we don't know about. Isaiah 52, verse 7. You have made your bed on a high and lofty hill. Am I at the right? No, I'm 52, I'm sorry. That's like, what in the world? We're making beds now? Huh, that was fun. Isaiah 52, verse 7. I even have my glasses on. I can read right now. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and bring good tidings, generous tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, you are, your God reigns. Isn't that an awesome passage? What a beautiful passage it is. And we know that it comes up again in the New Testament about the gospel being spread. We could go to Peter and see that. Here's the bottom line for you. We know that God is good. We know that there is good news. And you were created in Christ. Believe it or not, you were created in Christ to do good works. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You're like, well, what? I thought you just said I'm not good. Well, in and of yourself, you're not. But God who is in you is. Amen? We all still awake out there? Just checking. All right. Got to keep you on your toes. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we always like to talk about how we're not saved by works, lest we might boast and all that good stuff. And we kind of forget to finish the statement that he's trying to make. And if you look at Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's pretty incredible. When you have an opportunity to do good for God, let it sink into your spirit, let it sink into your very soul that this was something that did not happen by chance, but by divine appointment. God prepared this opportunity for you, possibly, more than likely, even before time began. That's how amazing God is. You were created to do good works. And because of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and because of God's fruit being expressed through the tree that you are, your fruit will bear the goodness of God to others. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and also verse 18. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Goodness and generosity are practically synonymous, and you'll see that every time. Every time you see the goodness expressed, the goodness of God through salvation, you see generosity, mercy, kindness, grace. And here we are commanded to do good works, to be good to others, to do the good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share all expressions of God's Spirit who is in you. We understand the old adage or the term, the comment, the expression, do not put the cart in front of the horse. And we use that expression when it comes to good works. You cannot be saved by your good deeds. Am I right? You cannot earn the salvation of God. You cannot earn that right and that privilege and that wonderful joy of salvation by doing good things. You must submit to God and basically commit yourself into his hands completely. His Spirit comes to live within you, and you are saved. You are born again. But it doesn't stop. You may not put the cart in front of the horse, but remember there is a cart. Come on. There is a cart called good works. You are not saved by your works, lest you might boast. However, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. You must follow through in your faith by producing the fruit of God in goodness. The generosity. And let me say just a little bit about generosity. Generosity is not tithing. That's not generosity. Tithing is obedience to a command. That's doing what's already expected. But generosity is to go above and beyond the tithe. That's called an offering. Amen? I remember doing different things on the farm, and I'm expecting some kind of a pat on the back, good job, son, and I'm not getting a whole lot of that encouragement. And I'm thinking, man, I did a good job there. And my grandpa, was such a loving man, he really was, but he was a hard man too. He basically told me in his own special way that if I'm not doing it right, he'll let me know. But if it's what's expected, don't expect a great pat on the back. You're just doing your job. And I thought, well, that stinks. You know, I'm not saying that's the way you should raise your kids. I think it would have been wonderful for my grandpa to say, you know, I realize this is your job and this is expected of you, but you did it well. Good job. I think that would have been nice, right? I love grandpa. Someday we'll talk about it upstairs. But don't begin thinking that your commitment to God in the areas of your expected response is equivalent to goodness. I think we need to raise the bar. I think we need to raise the bar of expectations and go above and beyond what is your good Christian duty. Because that truly is goodness. And I know some of you are doing that. Thank you. What a wonderful blessing it is. But we all together can do that. Amen? First Peter 2, verse 12. You can go there if you like. I'll just paraphrase. We want to wrap this up. You're being accused by the world. You're a bad person. You did something horrible. You're going to be punished. You're going to court. And God's response to you through his word is to live such good lives among the world that they will see your good deeds and give glory to God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You might be centered on by someone that just has an agenda to get you. They're in it. They're in it all out. They're going to take you down with all that they got. Don't respond in likeness. Respond in goodness. Respond with the generosity that you were given. As Jesus has done for you, you can do that for others. And you can give that person, the one that's got the agenda, that wants to take you down, that wants to take you wherever they want to go in a very evil and terrible way, you can respond with the goodness of God, and they will find themselves in a place one day where they're going to give glory to God because of the testimony of your goodness to them. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. We'll wrap it up on this one. I have a little bit of a conclusion statement, but I want to share this one with you. Let's go there, Galatians 6. Verse 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good. I want to say it again. Let us not become weary in being generous. Let us not become weary in showing kindness and mercy and grace. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We're to be good to all, but especially to one another. Isn't that a great passage for the church? What a powerful statement. And here's the thing. God knows you get tired of it. I don't know about you, but I didn't get the response I was looking for. I'm like, God knows you get tired of being good. You get tired of being generous. You get tired of doing the right thing. You get tired of always getting walked on by the world. You get tired of your friend who's a believer not respecting you the way you think he ought to or she ought to. And you're like, oh, I'm just gonna stop this now. I'm gonna slap them. I'm gonna stop this. I'm gonna write something in the editor's paper column. I'll give them a what for. And God says, stop that thinking. Don't become weary in doing good. Keep on keeping on. You cannot stop. You cannot quit. There is no quit in the Bible. I've given my time. I've served my time. I've given this. I've given that. I've done this. I've done that. Good for you. Praise God. But that's the past. What are you doing today? Come on. Your things are going to change. You're not going to do the same things you used to do. And that's okay. But don't become weary in doing good. Amen. Stand with me, will you? James chapter 4, verse 17. It challenges the believer on goodness with a different approach. It literally says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. It's like, wow. When the Spirit of God prompts you in that area of good deeds, that goodness, if you know and you don't do it, it's called sin. Because goodness is divine in its origin, and you know something good you ought to do, it is God who is directing you to do it. It's not your own prompting. You are hearing the voice of God. To not do the good deed is to deny the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and that can be a bad thing. James says it's sin. Well, so much for goodness being an easy one. I'm looking at it like, oh goodness, yeah, that can't be so tough. Wow. Every characteristic of God is a challenge. It actually opposes my flesh. The things that God's asking me to do, the things He's asking you to do, to be loving and all of these kindness words and this patience, my goodness, patience and goodness. All these things are challenging things because it goes against your human nature. But when you are in sync with the Spirit of God, because you've crucified that sinful flesh of yours, you've said to yourself, I'm saying to me, Kevin, you're dead, Jesus, you're alive. When you do that, your world is a better place. And you begin seeing the hand of God. You can be good. Because He is good. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you.